them together to the third chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 3. And I got a little stuff going on in my chest and in my throat today, so I may need quite a bit of water. The Lord bless you. Isn't God good? So, it's Christmas time, and the season is upon us, and I hope you're getting your gift-giving or your shopping for your gift-giving done. I don't like to wait till the last minute, so I'll be doing all my shopping on the 24th of December, of course. And you know, the music of Christmas, I don't know, but you know, about you, but right before Thanksgiving, the Christmas music started. And for me personally, it's a little too much, but I live with people that like to have that kind of music on all the time. And so, you know, we've been singing, you know, "O Come All You Faithful" and all that stuff in our car as we go along and in our house and everything. And it really is. I mean, you know, Christmas is the best time of the year. I'm down with that. Honestly, I'm down with that. And what is, you know, what is Christmas all about? Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose, right? I am down with that. And then, you know, family. I mean, family is the big thing. And so, you know, one of my favorite Christmas songs is "I'll Be Home for Christmas, If Only in My Dreams," right? And that really is kind of important to me because sometimes we don't get home for Christmas. I don't know, you know, how you celebrate the holidays, but also we're looking forward to maybe some snow, if not here in Brazoria, in Colorado after Christmas. So I am dreaming of a white Christmas, and just like the ones we used to know, right? And so are we getting into the Christmas spirit yet, whatever that means? You know what I've realized, that if you're really going to have a Christmas celebration, there's basically four things that you need. I call these the four F's. Family, because you can't have Christmas if you're not getting together with family. You got to have food, because when you get together, you got to have food. Finances, because there's a whole lot of Christmas gifts that have to be bought. And then fun. So Frosty the Snowman, you know, we're going to jaunt around and we're going to have fun until Santa comes. The only problem is, you know, as I was thinking about this, if that's what Christmas is all about, family, food, finances, and fun, then it ultimately is going to end in disappointment because the family goes home or you end up with an empty nest. And then everybody's got their own families and they don't have time, you know, for you anymore. And the food runs out and the finances come due. I mean, you've got to pay, you know, you've got to pay the credit card bills, and Frosty ultimately melts. And so if Christmas is all about family, food, finances, and fun, then we're not really, honestly, going to have a very Merry Christmas. And that's why here at First Baptist Church this year, we're not celebrating Christmas, we're celebrating Advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're trying to help ourselves remember what Christmas is all about and putting the Christ back in Christmas, because in a big way, our culture has taken Christ out of Christmas. And so last week, we lit the hope candle to remind us that something or someone is coming. Today, the love candle. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you about, or help us to unpack, or help us to think through what it means to be loved by God, which is the demonstration, or which is the Advent, or what Christmas is about. Why did it happen? So hope might be what is going to happen. Love is, why did it happen? And I've selected as my text this morning one of the most well-known and perhaps most memorized and well-beloved verses in all the Bible, John 3:16. I went back and checked, and interestingly enough, I have never preached on just John 3:16. I thought that was very interesting because that was the first Bible verse I memorized. I memorized it in King James, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. The Christian Standard Bible puts it this way, and that's the version that I'm preaching from now. For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. One of the most simplest expressions of what God has done or is doing. And if you want to understand what Christianity is all about or what it means to be saved, you can go to John 3:16 and it's laid out for you. I say simple, not simplistic. And I mention that because sometimes there are folks who believe or people who say that, that this Christian faith is, as somebody said in our Sunday school class, they heard somebody say, it's fairy tales for the simple-minded. I heard a story about a pastor sitting next to an astronomer on an airplane, and they were talking about what each one did. And the astronomer said, well, you know, I really haven't had a whole lot of time for religion or Christianity. I've always thought you could sum it up in these words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the pastor said, well, you know, that's interesting because I've never had a whole lot of time for astronomy or anything like that. I've always felt like you could sum it up in the little phrase, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are, right? And that's the way folks are. We want to try to boil it down into simplistic terms that oftentimes don't have any type of meaning. Well, John 3:16 is simple, but it is not simplistic. And let me put it this way. John 3:16 is part of a greater narrative of a man named Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and Jesus talking to him about what it means to be born again. And I don't have time to unpack all of that. You can go back on my Live at 6. Last night I spoke about this very thing. Because today, all I want to do is just focus on that very simple little message. I want to give you three things about the love of God that is laid out for us here in John 3:16. Very simple, not simplistic, but very, very simple. First thing is this: God loves sinners. God loves sinners. Would every sinner in this room raise your hand? Every hand ought to be up. God loves you. God loves sinners. And I know that this might not be news to most of us, that probably every one of us in here would say, or we would like to say, or like to think, that God loves people, and even that God loves me. But does God really love sinners? And I want you to notice that it doesn't say that John 3:16 does not specifically say that God loves sinners. It says God so loved the world. God so loved the world. But what is the world? He's not talking about the earth, okay? So he doesn't say God loved the earth. He's not talking about an inanimate object or even part of God's creation. I'm certain that God loves the earth because it's part of God's creation, and God loves His creation. I would assume that that's very true. But when He says God so loved the world, He's talking about people, and not just people in general. He's talking about people that He gave His Son for that honestly didn't want to have anything to do with Him, because He goes on to say, whoever believes in Jesus shall have everlasting life. So the world He's referring to here are people who don't believe in Him, or people that don't want to have anything to do with Him. When He says God loves the world, He's talking about God, those who don't love Him back, or that those who would avoid Him or ignore Him. He's talking about those folks who would stay home on Sunday rather than getting up and going to church because they're hungover from the night before, or there's something good on TV, or they're looking forward to a football game. I mean, when it says God loves the world, He's talking about sinners, not just religious people, not just faithful people, not just believers. He loves non-Christians, non-believers. God loves sinners. And that's what it means when it says God loved the world. And I emphasize this because I think if you're like me, we can easily see that God loves good little boys like me. I can understand completely why God loves me. I'm not quite so sure why God would love you or anybody else out there, but I understand that God loves me. From the earliest times, I've believed this. I was taught this as I was a little boy. My grandmother prayed over me in bed at night, and she emphasized to me that God loved me. I understood that from very, very early. And maybe you understand that God loves you, but does God love sinners? Because, you know, when I read the Bible, I read about the wrath of God that is poured out upon all sin in Romans chapter 1. And I see that God hates sin. And I ask myself the question, how in the world can God love sinners and hate sin at the same time? I'm not exactly sure how that works out, but anyone who has been romantically in love, you might understand how love and hate go together. I know I've told this story before. When Donna and I were dating, and I was a bonehead when I was a teenager, and I didn't always know how to respond to someone who is pursuing me. And man, am I going to get in trouble for that one? But anyway, I had done something or said something at one time. This was before we were married. And she was upset with me, and she sent me a note that said, "Greg, I hate you. Love, Donna." And so we all know, we understand. If you've ever been romantically in love, you know how love and hate go together, right? How in the world can God love sinners and hate sin at the same time? And the only possible way to do that is to recognize, for example, in 1 John 4:8, the Bible says God is love. And so his response is always love. Even the wrath of God poured out upon all sin is a function of God's wrath, and or is a function of God's love. And so what happens is we see the love of God manifest in a lot of different ways, but we need to understand when it comes down to it, push comes to shove, right? Whatever else you say about God, that God is love and God loves sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In fact, if I were to just lay it out for you, I would put it this way, just so that we don't understand. God loves rich people. And God loves poor people. He loves men, women, boys, girls. He loves old people. He loves young people. He loves newborn babies. He loves unborn babies. God loves strong and healthy. He loves the weak and the sick and the abandoned. He loves those who are educated. He loves those who are illiterate. He loves those from every people group, whether you're black, white, brown, or any other color. God loves the self-disciplined. He loves the addict. He loves the high and the mighty. He loves the low and the powerless. He loves liars, thieves, hustlers, men on the make, adulterers, pimps, prostitutes, whores, rapists, pedophiles, and he loves the victims of those as well. God loves murderers, gangbangers, and those who abort babies, and he loves their helpless victims. God loves the transvestites and the homosexuals. God loves the greedy and the lazy and the good-for-nothing, the employed, the unemployed. He loves the homeless. He loves the deadbeat dads. He loves the divorced. He loves the happily married, the miserably married, those who have never been married. He loves the widowed. God loves those who bow down to idols and those who bow down to sports teams. Anybody watch football yesterday? God loves those who are addicted to pornography. He loves atheists, Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. God loves those who take his name in vain. He loves evil people. He loves his enemies. He loves those who hate them. He loves who hate him. He loves the gentle soul that wouldn't swat a fly. And he loves the selfish, mean, proud, vicious people. He loves everybody. He loves you. He loves sinners. God loves the world. Got it? Now, is there any question about that? Did I leave anybody out? God loves sinners. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. God, in love, gave his son for sinners. Key word here is gave. In love, God gave his son. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. And I just want you to think about how incredible that is. It doesn't say that God so loved the world that he had good thoughts about the world, or that God loved sinners so he hoped nothing bad would happen to you. It doesn't say that God so loved the world that he stood off afar somewhere and patted you on the back and said and thought happy thoughts about you. That's not what it says. God so loved the world, he gave. In the most radical, unthinkable way, God gave his son. Now, because we can easily become callous to this, I want to give you an illustration that I hope helps us to understand how incredible the love of God and the giving of his son Jesus for somebody like you and me might be. I want you to think for just a minute with me about the most precious person in your life. Might be your spouse, might be a child, might be a grandchild, someone that you love, just that one person, someone you love more than anything else. And maybe you say, I've got a whole bunch that I love that way. Okay, just pick one. Just pick one that you love more than anything else. Now, I want to show you a picture here. Anybody recognize the picture of that guy on the right? He's kind of a scary looking dude. His name is Daryl Brooks. And last Sunday, Daryl Brooks was in Waukesha, Wisconsin, in his vehicle, his little red SUV, and he went driving through a barricade and he went plowing through a bunch of people. In fact, the reports are that he swerved back and forth to deliberately hit people with his car as they were engaged in a Christmas parade. He killed 6 people. He sent 62 other people to the hospital. The picture of the little boy on the left is his 6th victim. His name is Jackson Sparks, little boy, 8 years old, the 6th one to die. And Daryl Brooks right now is in jail on, I don't know, $5 million bond. There are some people that are trying to raise money to get him out of jail, although he shouldn't have been out in the first place. It's the craziest thing in the world. So this is what I want you to think about with me. Suppose that Daryl Brooks, mass murderer, by the way, Daryl Brooks has a diseased heart and he needs a new heart. And that person that you love as much or more than anybody else in the world is a perfect match for Daryl Brooks. And Daryl Brooks can live if you would just give your spouse or your son or your daughter or your grandchild, if you would give them for Daryl Brooks. Can you imagine standing in the hospital and Daryl Brooks is in the operating room and you watch as they, let's take your grandchild, they roll your little grandbaby or your child or your best friend, whoever it is, they roll them in and they remove the heart from that chest and they put it in Daryl Brooks and he comes walking out while your son or daughter or whoever dies. Could I see a show of hands of anybody that would be willing to give the person you love most for Daryl Brooks? Anybody? I've not seen any hands. Which is true. There's not anybody in this room that would do anything like that. Or suppose Daryl Brooks gets tried and convicted of murder. And in Wisconsin, they decide they're going to bring back the death penalty. I don't know whether they have the death penalty or not, but let's say they're going to bring it back, and they're going to put Daryl Brooks, because of the heinousness of his crime, they want him to suffer like he's caused so many other people to suffer. And so they decide they're going to nail him. They're going to beat him first within an inch of his life, and then they're going to nail him to a cross and let him hang there in front of everybody until he dies of suffocation or however. They decide they're going to execute Daryl Brooks in this way unless unless somebody who could be found that would take his place on the cross. I wonder how many in this room would give the one that you love most to die in the place of Daryl Brooks. Anybody? I'm not seeing any hands. Of course not. I mean, what if it were Greg Smith? Would you be willing to give the one that you love the most to die, even for somebody? I mean, I'm a good person. I'm your pastor. Anybody here willing to die for your pastor? No, I mean, we don't do that. That's not the way we think. In fact, that is unthinkable. It would be crazy for anybody to do that. Listen to what God says, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 and 8. For while we were still helpless, you say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. We were helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about Daryl Brooks. He's talking about all the pimps and the prostitutes and everything else out there and the abortionists or whatever. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might even dare to die. You might perhaps consider or think for just a minute whether or not you would give someone for Greg Smith. Doubtful, but you might. But God proves his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's unthinkable to give the one that you love most for a sinner like Daryl Brooks or anybody else. That's exactly what God did. God gave his son. And in giving his son, he left no doubt that he loves sinners like you and like me. If you ever doubt the love of God, you ought to look at the cross. And it might very well be that you're sitting here this morning and you have come to doubt the love of God in your life, maybe because of the circumstances of your life. Maybe you've suffered sexual abuse or physical abuse, or maybe you have some physical problems. Maybe you've got cancer or you've got some other incurable disease. Maybe you've experienced failure after failure, and you wonder what in the world is wrong with me? What does God, have for me? Or why does God seem to have it out for me? Maybe you've been rejected by everybody else in this world, by the people that you love most. Maybe you are living in a painful situation right now in your family, or maybe you don't have any family, and you see all these other happy families, and you wonder, why God doesn't bless me? Why does God have it in for me? Maybe you've been rejected by a mother or a father or somebody else, a child, someone who is close to you. Maybe you feel unloved and unlovable. And it seems to you that nobody else in this world cares for you. God loves you. God loves you. How do I know this? Because God gave his son for you. Jesus hanging on the cross is God saying to you, I love you this much. God loves sinners, and God gave his son for sinners. And in love, this greatest gift comes to us. And this is why we celebrate at Christmas. This is why we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus. God loves sinners, and God gave the greatest gift. He gave his son. Here's the last thing, and this one is vitally, vitally important. Those first two are very, very important. Here's the vital part. God's love gift must be received. Can I say that God loves everybody in this room? Absolutely. God so loved the world that he gave. But I want you to notice that next part. It says that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I want you to see that this calls for a decision. A decision must be made. Either I believe or I don't believe. And I want you to notice that this is put in a positive way, so that everyone who believes shall not perish. The other side of that, everyone who does not believe will perish and not have eternal life. And this is the wrath of God. In other words, or another way to think of it, if you look at the love of God and the wrath of God, those two things are two sides, they go together. They're two sides of the same coin. God has given his love, and he's demonstrated it for you in Christ Jesus. And if you receive his love, you reject his wrath. If you reject his love, you receive his wrath. Whoever believes in him will not perish. Whoever does not believe will perish. And I want you to notice that this says whoever believes. It doesn't say whoever does good things shall not perish. Whoever has good thoughts, or whoever is a moral person, or whoever goes to church every Sunday or reads their Bible every day, or whoever prays the best prayers, not that any of those things are wrong or should. It doesn't say whoever's a good little boy or girl will not perish but have everlasting life. And God help us to be good little boys and girls and to go to church and read our Bible and pray and all of those things. But that is not how the love of God is received. It's received by faith. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever and everyone who believes. Beloved, belief is your response to the love of God. And you don't have to believe. God is not going to force himself upon you. And of course, we're not just talking about mere intellectual belief, because the Bible says that the demons believe in Jesus. They tremble. They know who Jesus is. And you may be sitting here this morning and you know who Jesus is, and you may even have a respect for Jesus. And maybe you come to church every once in a while or whatever it is, and somehow, some way, you know, that just seems good enough. I want you to know that when Jesus said, whoever believes, he's talking about an act of faith that is putting your whole life in his hands. That means giving yourself to him completely. Giving up on your own way and your own desires, your own plans for getting yourself right, giving yourself to Jesus completely. This is what it means by faith, stepping out for Jesus and giving him your life. And I don't know exactly how else to say that. I want you to know that God already loves you. And his love is demonstrated for you on the cross. And that if you will trust him by faith, he will take your life and literally change it into everything that you hoped it would be and might be. That doesn't mean it means the focus is on him, and what he purposes and desires is going to be exactly what your heart purposes and desires. I mean, we're talking about radical life change when you put your faith in Jesus and receive the love of God. God loves you. Jesus died for you, and you must respond by faith. So Advent begins with hope. That is, that God is doing something. Advent continues in love. God has done something. He has given you his Son to take your place. You're like that old boy, Darryl Brooks, who deserves to die on a cross. And Jesus took your place. And this love of God calls for a response on your part. And today, I'm just going to ask you if you've ever put your faith and trust in Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I do that? If I could come to the place where I would say, I believe Jesus died for me. Not just that he died, but he died for me. That I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And I'm on my way to a sinner's hell. The harder I try, the worse it gets for me. So I'm going to give my life to Jesus. How do I do that? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I've always understood that to mean if I just cry out to God, or if I pray a prayer. Sometimes we use something around here called a sinner's prayer. And all it is a device to help us to think through our prayer towards God. If you today would be sitting here and you would say, I know that I'm not with Jesus, that I've never responded to his love, and if I were to die today, I would receive the wrath of God because Jesus didn't die for me, because I've never put my faith in Jesus. I've never accepted his death for me seriously. Oh, I've played some games maybe. Maybe I've even gone to church some and said all the right words and whatnot, but I have never, ever put my faith and trust in Jesus. But today you would say, but I want to. The love of God is so overwhelming. I would want Jesus to take my place on that cross so that I could have life. How can that happen today? I'm going to invite everybody in here to bow your heads and close your eyes. And a sinner's prayer, just a simple prayer, and the words aren't important. It's what's happening in your heart with God. If you would say, today, I want to know Jesus, you might pray a prayer like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. Today, I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus. I know I deserve hell, but Jesus took hell for me and died. I believe it. I trust you. I give you my life today. Best I know how, I give you my life. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. And live within me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Beloved, I want to say to you this morning that if you prayed that prayer, if you meant it, if you in your heart, you called out to God and confessed your sin to him and asked him to forgive you on the authority of God's word, you have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever, everyone, anyone, doesn't matter who you are, what you are, anyone who believes in him, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to celebrate that with you today. In just a moment, we're going to have a word of invitation, and I'm going to invite, if you today prayed that prayer, I want you to know that everybody that Jesus called, he called publicly. And I'm going to invite you just to stand up and step out and tell everybody, I'm not ashamed of Jesus because he wasn't ashamed of me. And I'm going to invite you to come right down here and I'm going to be here to receive you, right? Now, before we do that, let me give the other side of this, okay? You're sitting here this morning, and I would guess that probably most of us in this room would say, I have given my life to Christ. He lives within me. Praise God. And we are part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. I tell you what, I am so grateful for the body of Christ. And I know that God loves me, and I want to give my greatest gift to Jesus this year. Today is our in-gathering Sunday. I'm going to invite you to come and lay your gift for the Lord right here on the altar. And maybe you've been giving all year long. Praise God. This is what Donna and I do. We have our final gift we're going to lay on the altar. I'm going to invite you to come. And there's a little card in your bulletin. You're handed as you came in. If you would like to have some type of something to lay on the altar, or maybe you have your monetary gift that you're going to come and lay on the altar for the Lord in this in gathering. If you don't have it today, that's okay. But I'm going to invite you, if you're part, we're standing together as the body of Christ in this, and I'm going to invite you to come and lay your gift here and maybe just say a prayer. You don't have to say it audibly, but you can. If you'd like, just say a prayer over this offering as Terry prayed earlier, that it would be multiplied and that it would go to the ends of the earth, that people might come to know Jesus. Every penny that we give in our missions offering is going to go either to international missions, North American missions, state missions, or right here telling people about Jesus right here in Brazoria and in that prison out there and in other places like that. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. If today is the day of salvation for you, would you come forward and let's celebrate together of the love of God? Or today is the day of ingathering, and you would come and lay your gift on the altar today as we respond, because the love of God must be responded to. We can't just sit by while God has demonstrated his love in such a way. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, as we let your word bear fruit in our lives, Lord, let it be demonstrated today in the name of Jesus. We pray, amen and amen. Now, Jenny is just going to begin to play. You can sit where you are. You can stand. I'm going to invite Donna to come, and we're going to lay our gift first on the altar, and then as you come, and then I'll be here to receive you.